him up into a high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, I will make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, And be not afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one, save Jesus only. In the first Peter, the first letter of the Apostle Peter, chapter 5, and verse 10 and 11, And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that ye have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then in chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. But insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, rejoice, that at the revelation of his glory also ye may rejoice with exceeding joy. In chapter 5, verse 1, The elders therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So we just bow in one further word of prayer. Beloved Lord, we're so thankful that we're found here in your presence this evening. We've asked you, Lord, that you will surround this time with your power and that you will touch every one of our hearts and lives. We want very simply now to recognize that without you we can do nothing. We can speak many words, outline truths, give sound doctrine, but Lord, unless you are here, and your anointing is upon both the speaking and the hearing, then, Lord, it will all be to no avail. But, Lord, you are here, and you have provided an anointing for us that you have dearly won at Calvary, and which the Holy Spirit makes a living reality and experience to each one of us. For the speaking of your word and for the hearing of your word, we stand by faith into that anointing, that we may, Lord, know working in our hearts, touching us, changing us, that we may not be able to be the same again. Hear us, O Lord, for we ask all this in the name of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Amen. I had no word at all for this conference until a few days ago. I had learnt over years not to cook up messages. It is a very easy thing if you have the gift of the gab, and if you have a certain knowledge of the Bible, you can work things up. The result is always deadness and boredom. And I waited for the Lord, and finally into my heart he breathed this word: the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. The God of all grace, who has called you unto his eternal glory in Christ. In my estimation, there is no substitute word for the word glory. Some modern versions have used the word splendor, and some have suggested the word magnificence, and other times they have sought to translate this word in both Hebrew and in Greek by the word honor. Actually, now and again, it can be translated as honor. But none of these words convey the real meaning of glory. We have to leave it as glory. And the Holy Spirit has to reveal to us what glory is. It's the same with grace. Once you start to substitute the word unmerited favor, you have done damage, I think, to the word grace. It's such a mouthful anyway. I notice over here in the States that you like long words. Whether this is a kind of conscience about the way the English language has been murdered, I don't know, but you use, instead of rainfall, you use the word precipitation. Instead of wind, you use the word velocity. And so many other sort of horribly Latinized words, instead of good Anglo-Saxon words. But grace has to be revealed to you. No amount of words can actually convey the word grace. Only God can reveal to the human heart what grace really means. And it is the same with glory. The Spirit of God has to take this word, this concept, this truth, this reality, and he has to reveal it to us so that it becomes part of our own being. What is glory? You will remember in Exodus chapter 40 and the very last word in that chapter that when the tabernacle was reared up, raised up, and everything was in place, it reads like this: then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of meeting because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Again, if you turn to 2 Chronicles and chapter 5 and this was when the temple of the Lord was built and completed, and everything was in place, and the ark of the Lord had been brought into it. Then it says, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. What is glory? We often think of glory as the president pinning medals on chests. Rewards, as it were, for battles won or for bravery or something else, whether in the army or whether in civilian life. But glory is not medals being pinned on the chest, bands playing, brass bands playing, and wonderful rousing kind of anthems being sung. What is glory? You see, the Lord can sometimes speak to us, but he doesn't manifest his presence. He can actually work, but doesn't manifest his presence. But when he manifests his presence, that is glory. So here you have the most extraordinary thing, when the Lord, the presence of the Lord, that had been with the people and spoken with Moses and done so many acts before them in delivering them and from Egypt and keeping them and so on, now suddenly the presence of the Lord is manifested and the tabernacle is filled with the glory of the Lord. No one can stand, no one can enter. And it is the same with the temple. God did so many things through King David. In all the preparation for the temple, in all the wonderful defeating of the enemies of God. But when the temple was finally complete and the ark was brought in, then the presence of the Lord was manifested. So, as I see it, it is the presence of the Lord manifested. For instance, we have here a wonderful word in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2. When our father Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia, the God of glory appeared to him. Is that just a title for the Lord? What does it mean, the God of glory appeared to Abraham? He came, according to our tradition, from one of the great aristocratic Babylonian complex, Babel complex of cities. Ur was the city he had actually lived in. And again, in our tradition, his family was in charge of idol making. No small lucrative business. For every single corner of every street had an idol. Every home had a household god and a kitchen god. Idols everywhere. Here, there, and everywhere, idols. Very lucrative business to be in. Everyone needed idols. The wheel of life could not go round without idols. Temples, of course, were filled with idols. And then the God of glory appeared to Abraham. When God manifested his presence, something happened to Abraham which was to change history. He was never the same again. For him, Ur of the Chaldees and money-making and all the rest of it faded into insignificance. It was the glory of the Lord, the God of glory, that appeared. He went out not knowing where he was going, except that the Lord had told him to go. You know the rest of the story. manifested presence of God. Or I think again of Moses. You know, Moses, the Lord actually spoke with Moses. In one place he spoke so gloriously that Moses had to put a veil on his face because the people couldn't even look at him. It was so dazzling, so brilliant. He'd seen miracle after miracle. He'd seen the 10 plagues come on Egypt. He had seen miracles done in the presence of the leader of the greatest superpower of the world at that time. And he had seen the Lord bring out the slaves, the children of Israel, from Egypt. They had seen the Red Sea split into two. They'd gone over as on dry ground. And then when Pharaoh's crack forces followed swiftly, the sea closed in on them and drowned them up. They had seen a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night all through their journey. They'd seen the manna 6 days out of seven and a double portion on the sixth to cover the seventh. They had seen the acts of the Lord. But the extraordinary thing is that this knowledge of this law of the Lord, being a recipient of the messages from God Himself, inflamed Moses with a hunger for more. And in Exodus chapter 33, he said, I quote the modern version, please show me your glory. The most children of God, most Christians, would surely say Moses has already seen the glory of God. He's seen the mountain smoke with fire. He's seen and heard the voice of God like a trumpet, reverberating and shaking the very ground, so that the people of Israel were on their faces in fear. He had seen the finger of God write the 10 words on tablets of stone. You would have said, surely, he'd seen the glory of the Lord. But Moses knew there was something more. In one sense, I have to be careful, these other things were the periphery. Essential. Fundamental. And so he said, show me your glory. And the Lord said, you cannot see my face and live. You shall stand by me. In Hebrew it says, with me. And you shall stand on the rock, and as my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and cover you with my hand. What was it? The manifested presence. Of course, I think of our Lord Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Jesus was the manifested presence of God. He manifested it in the very first miracle he made when he turned water into wine at the marriage feast of Cana. Many Christians would have wished it turned wine into water. But he turned water into wine. Real wine. Not grape juice. The best wine. It is incredible. Incredible. You would have hardly said that was manifesting his glory, but it was. Because it was a wedding. And because Jesus was saying, I come for a bride. And the corruptible water of human life can become the incorruptible wine of the Spirit of God. Once the Lord gets into a person, he turns water into wine, not wine into water. Now, there are alcoholics where the Lord needs to turn wine into water. But generally speaking, God turns the corruptible water of our human nature and life into the incorruptible wine of the Spirit of life. In Christ Jesus. Manifested glory. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Or again, take yet another scripture in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and in chapter 21 and verse 23, and the city has no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp thereof is the Lamb. The glory of God did lighten it. Now, this is the most interesting thing. I mean, we sing these hymns about treading the streets of gold and going through the pearly gates and all that. I have no doubt at all that there will be an actual capital city in the coming kingdom of God. I have no doubt about it myself. I don't belong to this ilk, this kind of theology that believes we're all going to float away into space and live forever there, somehow suspended in space, playing harps. I don't find it in my Bible. This whole idea of heaven that is so prevalent amongst Christians, I can't find this, the thing. I look everywhere to find it. People say, we're going to heaven. I don't understand what they're talking about. From my understanding of the Word of God, Jesus brings us back to this earth. And if you do believe in a millennium, it doesn't disappear, the earth. There will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. You and I were not made to live in space. We were created human beings. God had a special design in us. But this city that we read about, whilst I have no doubt there will be a located headquarters where the king is and where his government is, I have no doubt that for all eternity, I have no doubt about that. This city is a bride, and therefore it is a spiritual reality. First and foremost, the gates are symbolic, they have significance. The street, there's only one street in this enormous city, and the whole thing is gold, transparent as crystal. We've never seen gold like it. Who would wear gold if it was transparent? I mean, It just doesn't seem to be gold anymore. This city, listen carefully to me, is like an electric light bulb. The thing about this city is light. And the light is the glory of God, the manifested presence of God, shining out from that city into the darkness. The nations will walk, it says, in the light of it. The glory of God. No need of sun or moon, because the glory of God is the light. Well, I hope I've said enough, at least in introduction to this subject. I think it's wonderful. Some people might think, what is he going to talk about every evening? Is he going to talk about glory? That old-fashioned idea that belongs to Sankey's hymn book? You know, I mean, is he really, is that relevant? I believe it is very relevant. Because that's what I want to talk about this evening. Called unto his eternal glory in Christ. Not transient glory, not a flash, a glorious flash of light, but eternal, permanent, forever, limitless, without end. Called to his eternal glory in Christ. To this glory we are called, unworthy as we are. It is the God of all grace who calls you and me. I don't know how you view yourself. Some people have a very high estimate of themselves. So when they fall, or they make a mistake, or they fail, or they even sin, they can't get over it. Because they have an idea that God is so shocked that he's almost holding his head and saying, I wouldn't have saved them if I'd known that they could do this kind of thing. But God knows the worst about you. He knows your capacity for depravity. Only some of us have a cultural background that keeps us from it. He knows your ability to sin, your ability to be lost in evil. He knows it all. And he saved you. He is the God of all grace. And unworthy as you are, and as I am, yet he redeemed us. Unprofitable as we are, after all of us, we're nothing but a load of trouble to the Lord. He could well do without us if I'd been the Lord. I would have packed the whole thing right at the beginning. I wouldn't have bothered with anyone. I would have said, if that's how they feel, if that's the choice they make, let them go. We'll annihilate the lot. And we'll start again with a new race. But you can be thankful I am not the Lord. The Lord is very different. Full of grace. The God of all grace, who has called the unworthy debris of mankind to his eternal glory in Christ. I don't know if you realize just how wonderful it is, but it is wonderful. And this is why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians in chapter 4 says this about this calling. I, therefore, the prisoner of the law in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith ye were called. Or again, I think of the 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. Listen to these wonderful words. May they have a new meaning for those of you who even know it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Verse 6, seeing it is God that says, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you've been saved, it was not your doing. For the God of this world has blinded the minds of all who are unsaved, lest they should see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. But it is God who said, let there be light, and there was light. And over you, he said, let there be light. And somehow into your heart, light shone. You may not put it in these words, but this is the truth and reality. It was the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus the Messiah. There is no other way to be saved. This is the calling that you and I have. Think again of another scripture. I don't know. I know it's hard because many of you have come on a long journey for this evening and you may be weary and tired and so on. I always say to everybody, have a sleep if that's the case. It doesn't worry me as long as you don't make any noise. I hope that the Lord can keep us all awake and alive, because here is another marvelous verse that causes some people a lot of problem. I don't have any problem with it. It's in Romans chapter 9 and verse 23. And that God might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy which he afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he also called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Wonderful word. Vessels of mercy. Are you a vessel of mercy? Vessel of mercy, that it says he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy which he afore prepared unto glory. That means long before you were a twinkle in your parents' eyes, long before you had ever thought of, even by grandparents. And if you are that kind of family that marry young, great grandparents, God had made preparation for you. He prepared you as a vessel of mercy for glory. A vessel of mercy for glory. Man was originally created, listen carefully to me, man was originally created and designed for the glory of God. to the glory of God only, but for glory, for the glory of God. Now, let me try to explain what I mean by this. Man fell short. You all know the scripture. It's normally only used in evangelistic services, sadly, but it says this: for all have sinned. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If I was coming from New York to Los Angeles by air, and the fare was $300, and I had $290, I can't get the ticket. It makes no difference whether you had $290 or $50. You've fallen short of the price. Some people are more noble, naturally, more sweet, more decent, but we've all fallen short. All of us. What have we fallen short of? Oh, you say eternal life. Doesn't say so. But it is to do with eternal life. What have we fallen short of? The kingdom of heaven. Doesn't say so. It's true. Doesn't say so. What have we fallen? We have fallen short of the glory of God. That for which we were created and designed. We have fallen short of it. Through sin. There is no point to human life without glory. Now I'll say it again. Maybe you think, what is he talking about? There is no point to human life, to your being born, without glory. You were designed and created for glory. Without glory, you are an animal. That may be a shock to some. You're just an animal. You have a transient temporal life that has no meaning. You live for time. You live for the things of sense. You live for money or sex or career or something else. But in a moment of time, you will be snuffed out. Death, corruption and death make your life pointless. Pointless. You can go to Christian meetings. But unless the Spirit of God is doing a work in you, your life is pointless. There's no point to it. You might as well be an animal. Now, I know there are some animal lovers here who will be very upset with this. I love animals. But I would like to think that all the ones I've had have passed on to their heavenly reward. But I cannot find anywhere in the book where it says it. All I can believe is that God may create, recreate, sometime, such animals. I don't know. That's a little bit of speculation. But what is not speculation is this. You were created as a human being and designed as a human being for glory. And if you fall short of glory, your life is pointless. It is rubbish. Rubbish! Which means this, that when Jesus called hell Gehenna, which is the valley I live in Jerusalem, when Jesus called this hell Gehenna, in Hebrew Gehinnom, what he was saying was this: it is the rubbish dump, the trash dump. If you fall short of the glory of God, your life is rubbish. It is pointless. It has no meaning, no significance. You have totally missed the point. Glorified man, not sinful man, lies at the heart of God's universe. Did you know that? Let me read to you a passage. In the Roman letter of the Apostle Paul, chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, the natural creation, waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to vanity, that is futility, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. That means that this universe, this earth, this world in which we are found, which we are making such a mess of, it's all waiting. If you could hear, if we had the kind of hearing apparatus, we could hear a bush, we could hear a tree, we could hear a plant, we could hear an animal, we could hear a bird, we could hear the fish of the sea. They're all groaning with a travail, because they were not responsible for being subjected to futility. But when man fell and fell short of the glory of God, when he sinned, then the whole earth as we know it, the firmament, was subjected to futility. And if we had but ears to hear, it all groaned, waiting for the glory of the children of God. One of our prophets said thousands of years ago, the earth shall be covered with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Call to his eternal glory. Does that give a new dimension of understanding to you on the question of the God of all grace? Can you believe that this God, this living God, can you believe that this God of ours is so full of grace that he's called you and me to his eternal glory in Christ? If you know your unworthiness is enough to make you weep, if you know how unprofitable you are, you would weep. That God loves us so much, he always has the end product in view. Are we not a difficult people? Well, I can tell you I have lived long enough amongst the people of God to know myself they are. Difficult people. Oh, we sometimes like to think how sweet we all are. I don't think there is such a lot of sweetness. Not when it's put to pressure. It vanishes very rapidly. It is amazing to me that the God of all grace has called you and me to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Now here is another point I want to make. It is in Christ. The God of all grace who has called us unto his eternal glory in Christ. There is no glory of God apart from Christ. Oh, the amazing grace and love of God calling us to share in Christ's glory. Can you believe it? Now, the Lord Jesus has a glory which is unique to him. After all, he has always existed. He is God. And there is a glory which is unique to him and which you and I can never share. But there is also a glory that you are in Christ, that you and I are called to share. Listen, let's have a look at a few scriptures again if you have your Bible. First of all, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus. God has spoken unto us in his Son, it says, whom he appointed heir of all things, verse 2, through whom also he made the world, who being the effulgence of his glory and the very image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made purification of sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The effulgence of glory. It's a terrible word, isn't it? Effulgence of glory. Some of your modern versions say outshining or shining. Actually, it is even more than that. It means radiant outshining. Radiant outshining of glory. So Jesus is the radiant glory. And then, again in the original, the exact impress of the substance of God, of the image of God. The exact impress. That means when I see Jesus, by the Spirit of God, I see God. I understand the heart of God. I understand the mind of God. The more I get to know the Lord Jesus, the more I get to know God. Or again, we've already quoted John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He dwelt among us, and he manifested kind of glory that he wants us in the end to share. It is something so amazing. Or listen to this again in John's Gospel, chapter 17. You know, these words for some of you will be well known, but maybe you haven't seen them quite in this light. John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 4. Jesus is praying, I glorify thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world. What an amazing word. Now listen. Don't close it. Verse 22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that thou didst send me and lovest them, even as thou lovest me. Father, I desire that they also So whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Are you one of those given by the Father to the Son? Have you been given by the Father to the Son? Then this prayer of the Lord Jesus will certainly be answered, that you may share his glory, that you may become a recipient of his glory, that you may become an outshining of his glory. In other words, you will reach the end for which you were created and designed. We hardly know what it will mean, what we will do, but it's wonderful just to think about it. Just wait, hang on. I think of Romans, the Roman letter, chapter 8. Listen again to this. I hope it's not too much for you on the first evening. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Listen carefully to this. For ye received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye received the spirit of adoption or placing, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Oh, what a calling you have, dear child of God. Why do you look all the time at the mud, the muck, the filth, the weakness, the mistake, the sin? Look up. You have an incredible calling. An incredible calling. You're called to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The Spirit of God has been shed abroad in your heart with the most intimate word in his mouth, Abba, Father. I will talk on another evening about the way we have to go if we're going to be glorified with him. But all I want to say this evening is what an unbelievable thing this is, this glory in Christ. Now, how do you understand the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus? How do you understand it? This word so long, transfiguration. I think most Christians have no idea about it. Most of them think, although it's one of the great stages in Christ's ministry and life, his birth, his baptism, transfiguration, and so on. How do you understand the transfiguration? Most Christians, I reckon, look upon what happened on the Mount. Some people think it's Mount Tabor. I personally think it was Mount Hermon. But whichever mount it was, where the transfiguration took place, the fact of the matter is most believers think that a spotlight suddenly shone out of heaven on the Lord Jesus and, as it were, lit him up. Nonsense. There wasn't a spotlight, a divine spotlight from heaven circling around the Lord Jesus so that he seemed to be unique, special. Something happened in the Lord Jesus. Something was switched on inside of him, and suddenly his hair, his skin, his clothes radiated light. That is transfiguration. There is not a child of God in this place this evening who will not be transfigured. When the Lord comes and we are alive, in the twinkling of an eye. Think of that. A twinkle of an eye is so fast. In the twinkling of an eye, this mortal shall put on immortality. And this corruption, the corruptible will put on incorruption. And we shall be like him. In a moment. Oh, child of God, it's hard to take in. This means that the life of God in us, the Spirit of God who has come within us, the indwelling of the Lord Jesus himself, in a moment of time, God will flick a switch and the glory will be manifest. Oh, you say, isn't that interesting? It's a kind of experience. You know, that we're going to have one. It's all the little child. You were meant to have it from the beginning. When God created Adam and Eve, his whole idea was, although he knew it wouldn't happen, his whole idea was that they should take of the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and then become sages. There would be a time of training and discipline, but they would have been transfigured in glory. But they sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Now the Lord Jesus steps onto the stage, not as God, but as man. He is the second man, the last Adam. And he steps onto the stage, and he is tempted in all points like as we are yet, without sin. And he reaches the glory. Where Adam fell short, Jesus succeeded. Where Adam fell short and failed, Jesus reached the glory of God. As a man. Let it sink in. Maybe you don't fully go back tonight before you fall into bed and almost go to sleep before you've fallen into it. You could at least say to the Lord, please reveal this to me. Just show me what this means. This glory in Christ to which you have called me. At that point, Jesus, as a man, could have stepped, now I'm using the word as normally used in Christian circles, could have stepped into heaven. I don't know how else to put it. But he didn't. Having reached the glory of God, he turned round and came down, and symbolically he met an epileptic lad, full of demons. He was 1 week from Calvary. He set his face as a flint, having reached the glory of God as a man. He set his face as a flint to Calvary. Why? Because he wanted to bring, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, many sons unto glory. He wanted you and me to share his glory. He knew there was no chance unless he went to the cross. Well, I don't know how much all this means to you. Is it any wonder that in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus is called the Lord of glory? Well, I'm nearly finished. This I normally say 20 minutes before I finish. But I am nearly finished. And I'm going to say one last thing. If you and I have been called to God's eternal glory, if it is the God of all grace who has called us, if this glory of God is in Christ, and in Christ alone, there is an unfailing determination on the part of the Lord Jesus to see that we get there. Now, the more I go on with the Lord, the farther I feel I'm away from the glory of God. It's a comfort to me that early on in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he called himself the least of all saints. But at the very end, he called himself the chief of all sinners. The further he went on with the Lord, the more conscious he was of how hopeless he was. And in the end, he spoke those words of faith, "I finished the course. I have fought the fight. Henceforth for me, a crown of righteousness." So it has to be with every one of us. I am a Calvinist. I don't care if it upsets everybody. I am a Calvinist. I believe everything else is heresy. I believe that long before I was saved, God had prepared for me. I don't believe in a God who accommodates himself to human circumstances. That is, he's an idol. He can only think what you think. He can only say what you say. He can only do what you allow him to do. I believe in a God who is infinite. And I think the most wonderful thing for me is his unfailing determination to bring me to glory. I think of the scripture in Jude, that little letter in verse 23, or is it 24 and 25. "Now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish in exceeding joy. To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power before all time and now and forevermore. Amen." Writing to the Philippian church, the apostle said, I think I better read it, lest I misquote him and then have to meet him one day. Chapter 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ." Don't you think this is wonderful? Don't you think this is also wonderful? 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, "But thanks be unto God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and makes manifest to us the savor of his knowledge in every place." Isn't that a wonderful word? Always led in the triumph of Christ. And just wait. is what I want to say. There is only one thing God requires of you. Only one thing. It is utter simplicity. Listen. It is obedience. When you and I have an argument with the Lord, when we murmur, when we rebel, then we nullify the grace of God. Isn't that a terrible thought? This unfailing determination of the God of all grace to bring you to glory, we can neutralize his endeavors. We can nullify his determination by disobedience. Is there anybody here this evening who has not disobeyed the Lord at some point? We've all done it. When it's confessed and put right, we learn from our mistakes and our sins, our transgressions, our disobedience. But I have lived long enough to see children of God who have lived in disobedience all their lives. They have become nothing but memorial, gravestone. They are like a graveyard. Here lies the body of so-and-so, born so-and-so, died so-and-so. Once they were alive spiritually, once they walked with the Lord, once they breathed in the breath of God, now they are a monument. Child of God, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. If you were to gain the whole world and build the biggest business empire, if you were to reach the top of your profession, if you were somehow to make so much money that you could buy not one of these palaces round here in Montecito, but a dozen, it's not worth it. If in so doing, you have cut yourself out of the race. It is not worthwhile because you were designed for God's glory, created for his glory, and only when you get there will you understand just how much you were created for it and just how much you were designed. It is worthwhile all the suffering, all the difficulties, all the problems, if God can do something in it after that you have suffered a little while. Himself perfect, strengthen, establish. May the Lord do it for every one of us this evening. Shall we pray? Beloved Lord, you have called us to your eternal glory in Christ. Let this truth dawn on us this night. By your Spirit, make it a living reality to every one of us. And if we are living lives in disobedience, Lord, haunt us this night. Give us no rest, no peace. Haunt us, Lord. until in the end we confess our disobedience and find our way back to you. Lord, there is nothing more wonderful than your unfailing determination to bring us to glory. Help us, O Lord. Help us, O Lord. For we ask it in the name of our Messiah, the Lord.